1 John chapter 2 verses 18 following. That's what we're going to look at this evening. Hopefully my teeth are a bit better set than reading the reading I did, but we'll see how that goes. What I want to look at this afternoon is the third mark of the Christian or the child of God. That there are three marks that distinguish us from the rest of the visible church, from the rest of the world. The first we looked at the other week was obedience to God and a hatred to sin. And there is this desire to do what our Father wants us to do. And John has already, we read earlier on, but there in the first part of chapter 2, he reminds us that we have an advocate. And he realises that we all fall, and we will not always be what we should be. But nevertheless, there should be that mark within us, that desire to live according to the word of God. And the second one is a love for the brethren. And as we reminded ourselves, that is not a natural love. It's not a love that we simply love our brothers and sisters. We have to have a love for the Father. There has to be a work of regeneration. There has to be that love that is spread abroad in our heart. And until we grasp that commandment that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, we will never be able to humble ourselves to love the brethren, because we're awkward, aren't we? We're all awkward. You know, none of us are lovable as much, you know when you fall in love with your husband or your wife, before you get married, you fall in love with them, and you realise, it doesn't take long, maybe about 10 minutes after the honeymoon, that you realise, oh, I'm seeing clearly now, things are not what I thought they would be. And we see their faults and failings, and you see, we have got massive faults and failures. But unless we love the Father, unless we have a love for God, we have no hope of loving the brethren. And we will look at the third mark in a minute. I'll keep you teasing you until I get to it. But John goes on to remind us, he digresses, doesn't he, in verse 12 to 17 there. And he reminds us of the fact that no matter what stage of our Christian walk we are in, we will have these marks. We will have these marks. Three marks will be part of our life. Yet, at these different parts or stages of our life, as we were reminded last week, there are the immature children, there are the young men, there are the fathers. And you won't necessarily be permanently a father. You may wander and end up being like an immature child. You can be a pastor of a church. As people look at pastors and think they're the ones that mature. It's not necessarily the case. And you may be there the next minute. Because you are disobedient to the things of Christ, you can be behaving like it. An immature child that needs guidance. And you can be like a young man who's got this life about you, and you just stand against the walls of the devil, and then the next moment you're fallen. And so you're not always where you think you might be. And John says, look, this is the pattern of the Christian walk. The idea is you're born again. You grow as a child, immature, you become a young man, you stand against the walls of the devil, and then you come to know the Father in a way that's out of this world. That should be the pattern. But it's not always the case. And he reminds us as well, doesn't he? He says, look, don't be in love with the world. It's so hard, isn't it? You know, I've said to you before, I like gadgets, and I love this time of life, this period of time, where there's so many amazing things that are made. And you look in magazines, or you look on the internet, and you think, I'd love that! It's just amazing what it can do! And before you know it, you're so easy to be taken in. And there are so many things that can distract us. But then the Apostle John, it comes to verse 18. He says, little children, and again uses the Greek word tekenoia, which means talking about those children that are born again. You who are born again, you are the children of the living God. You need to be reminded of something, that it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. There is someone who is going to come that will be, I say, the total opposite to Christ. But the thing is, our Savior struggled with us. Nothing could ever be the opposite. But nevertheless, he is such a vile fiend, and he will do all that he can to bring down the children of God. And John is talking about a period of time between Christ's coming in the flesh as a babe and his return in the clouds when he comes and brings us unto himself. So we are in the last time, we're in the last hour, just as the believers in the Apostle John's day. And he's speaking to us, little children, he's talking to you, to me, he's saying, listen, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists are here, or have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. That's how we know that this is the last hour. There are those that are impersonating the Lord in a sense, but they are anti him. They will come in subtly. We read there in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse, I think it's verse 3, where are we here? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And we live in an age, don't we, where it's as if men and women are setting themselves up as God all around us. Who is God that he should say such a thing? Who is God that he should say that we should live in this way? And we read there, don't we, in Isaiah chapter 14, of the one who is the example, the archetype of the Antichrist. We read, and it's all about Satan. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God reminds him, you shall be brought down to the shale, to the lowest depths of the pit. This is what Satan wanted to do. He wanted to set his throne. He wanted to usurp God. This is the arrogance of the beast. And this is the arrogance of ourselves. We can be so arrogant in the sense that we can stand against God and say, who are you to tell me how to behave? And that's what the world does. And sadly, we can be like that. You know, I remember fighting years ago over another old minister who used to say, give God the benefit of the doubt. If it's not clear in the scriptures, just give God the benefit. And I should fight against it. How arrogant of me. Just give God the benefit of a doubt. But there are real characters like this, aren't there? You remember Nebuchadnezzar. There are very few men you can liken unto Nebuchadnezzar. There's Solomon, he was powerful, But not many men like this. They were like masters of the universe. They were answerable to no one. And here is Nebuchadnezzar. He follows Satan's example of self-praise. He says, doesn't he, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty?" We read there in Daniel 4, this whole account, and we read again how God turns him into a beast of the field. And there's lots of discussion on whether he became a beast or whether his hair grew long. But God broke him. God took him from off his throne and said, "No, Nebuchadnezzar, I placed you there. I gave you the victory in the battles. I gave you your health and strength. I was the one who helped to keep you alive from your mother's womb. I am the one that gives you breath every day." No, Nebuchadnezzar. And when you read the account, I love that part when he talks about when I lifted my eyes there, but my senses came back to me. And then there's a sense when those who are born again, we lift our eyes to glory, we lift our eyes to God, and we realise what God has done, and suddenly we see it for the first time. And oh, what joy fills our hearts. And John's points out that those antichrists are not just great figures of history, but the ordinary men and women of the pew. They will come in and they will deceive you, and they will spread seeds of doubt. They're always bringing controversial points. They're never pointing you to scripture that encourages you. They will always take you to the awkward passages. They will always take those passages that make you feel, I won't grasp that fully. They're all awkward people who subtly come in. And you can't nail anything down with them, in a sense. They come in and they usurp the things of Christ. That's why we need to be well read. That's why we need to be in the house of God. That's why we need to be before the Lord. And he says there, doesn't he, in verse 19, he says, "Listen, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us." That is to say, they have left the church of Jesus Christ. That's not saying that they left Durbar Avenue and went to Holbrooks, or they left Durbar Avenue and went to Hillfields. That's not what he's saying here. He said they went out from you and they are nowhere. They have not sought the house of God. They may have set up their own little cult. It worries me sometimes when people never settle in the churches, good evangelical churches, and none of us have got it right. And they set themselves up in little homes. Frightens me that, because you do wonder what sins they're hiding from. Why will they not bow the knee under the authority of any church? As weak and failing a leadership might be, but nevertheless. But they don't, do they? He says they were not of us. They had never entered through the narrow gate. You know, when it actually comes down to it, when you start talking about the gospel, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour here, but I could share from the front, and I could talk to you from the front about that moment. And you know that moment. One of the people here was a young girl, and they were on a beach. I can't remember what beach they were on, I think it was. And suddenly, they grasped for the first time their need of a Saviour. You see, you talk about the gospel, they know they can go back to that point. Yeah, you may have grown up in a Christian home, and there's never been a time when you've denied the things of God, but there has come a point where you've had to say, "Lord, I need to know that I'm real. I need to know that I'm walking out. And you'll remember that moment when God made himself very real to your heart. You have come through the narrow gate. You've come through that gateway. You have to strip yourself of all yourself. And the burden has rolled away. And you know that freedom in Christ Jesus. They were never little infants. They have never been to the nursery of God. They have never tasted the wonder of the precious blood of our Saviour. Verse 12, it talks, doesn't it, of those, I write to you little children, Tekniah, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. They have never tasted of that. And sometimes we can be a little bit soft, and I think, am I too soft? Am I not straight enough with people? You know, if I was a surgeon and you came in and there was a huge abscess at the side of your face, and I said to you, oh, Mrs. Smith, there's nothing wrong, you're all right. What do you think of me? Oh, my dear, he said, let me have a look at that. Let me see what I can do to take the pain from you. And you see, this is the work of the church. The work of the church is to be a light to the lost. For those that are playing at Christianity, we need to remind them, listen, that one day you will be exposed. One day you will have to stand before the eternal God. He says, doesn't he, there in verse 19b, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have still been a part of the church. Have you ever felt like walking away from the church? Hands up. No, I'm not telling you. I felt like walking away. I felt like staying in my bed. You know, there's that old joke, isn't there? And some of you know it, where the mother comes in to the young man on a Sunday morning and says, you need to get up. And the son said, oh, I don't want to get up. And said, look, you need to get up. You need to go to the house of God. And he says, give me one good reason why I should go to the house of God. And he says, look, you're the minister. And he says, this is a thing. There are times when we do. But there's an irresistible desire, isn't there, to be here. You have to be here. If you love the things of Christ, you have to be with the people of God. You've got to be in the battle. You've got to be part of it. That desire is a little bit like if you take a fish out of water. Where is it fighting to be? It doesn't want to. You would never get a fish if it could think, saying, I'd love to have a walk across this hard desert. It is madness, isn't it? And you see, it's the same with the child of God. It's wrong. The child of God to want to be in the world. And when they do go into the world, and they will fall, because John says, we have an advocate, because you will fall, you'll never be happy. Nothing will satisfy you. Nothing will touch that spot. Nothing will fill your heart with joy and peace, apart from the presence of God's people through the blessed work of the Spirit of God. The child of God has to be with those who are born of Christ. No matter how they are fallen, they cling to the light. I've been in church and I've been in situations and I've sat there and I've preached and you know you do not belong because they don't believe the same. It's nothing like me being a Cobh supporter and someone supporting Wolverhampton Wanderers. It's not like that. It's like me being an alien from a different planet and trying to live with those of another planet. We are so different. And you see, the problem is we're not reading the Word of God as we should be. We're not praying as we should be. And so we muddy the waters and you don't see the distinction. But if you're in love with Christ as you should be, you will see those who are of the household of faith. Because you see, those of the household of faith, they just want the light. They are drawn to the advocate, Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, every man is an antichrist who denies the person or any of the offices of Christ, and is denying the Son, denying the Father also, and has no part in his favour while he rejects his great salvation. These antichrists always have a problem with salvation. There's always a sticky point. And you let them off. John reminds the church in chapter 1, chapter 4, he says to them, listen, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every person that comes into the church. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How can you test them if you're not living the life? How can you test them if you're not reading the Word of God? How can you test them if you're not before the Saviour in prayer? You can't. You need to be in the presence of the Saviour. And so this is the Antichrist. The one who denies the things of our blessed Saviour. They had once been professors of religion. They'd been professors of the Saviour, yet through abandonment, through renouncing of the gospel, they have shown that they never had the truth. And you see, Matthew, the Lord reminds us in Matthew, he's the one who judges, and he reminds us, he says, listen, there will be those, and these are ministers, these are evangelists, these are leaders within the church. He says, there'll be many that will say, I've done this in your name and that in your name, and I will then declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. And in the providence of God, you read there in verse 19, they were exposed, that they may be made manifest, that none of them are one of us. You see, if you live the life, if you live as Christ has intended you to live, the Antichrist cannot bear your presence. They will not want to be in your presence. They can't stomach it. We all have those, don't we, that we still pray for, that God may show mercy on their souls, those of whom are got a whole list in my head of those that were baptised. And remember, my sister being baptised, and the amount of people that are nowhere now. And over the years, there's a young man who went through stages at the church of people coming to know the Lord, and one was baptised after another. And to see them today, they're nowhere. Oh, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? When they taste of these seed, the taste of these things. We see it's difficult. We go on to verse 20, and how do we know what's going on? But he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. John here is reminding his readers they have been anointed with the gift of life, and he's we're not talking about the act of anointing now, he's talking about the anointing. You know, with that lovely passage about Hermon's, when brothers gather together, it's like the dew on Hermon's mountain. And you have this, when someone's anointed with oil, as the oil, it always seems to be quite messy. And you see, you pour it on their head and it gets in their hair and it gets down to their clothes. And you just imagine you've come up here and your wife's down there and you've got a nice shirt on and your hair's done nice. And the vicar or the minister anoints you and the wife says, look at his shirt, it gets all into everything. And you see, what John is saying is, listen. This is not a simple act. This is something that's permeated you, that's affected you, that's changed you. This is something that's marked you. The eyes of your heart have been opened to the truth of the Word of God by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he says you can be in a situation where you are bamboozled by those who seem to have all the answers. You're a young Christian and the JWs or Mormons or the Anglicans comes to the door and they knock on the door and they tell you all these things and you know that there's something wrong. You can't put your finger on it. You don't know the Bible as you wish you could know. And you go to your pastor and you say, look, it was really clever what they said, but I know it was wrong. Because you see, they have the anointing. The Spirit of God witnesses with it. You could be an older man and an older woman in the faith and you should know better, but nevertheless, these people with their philosophies and clever ideas come and they bamboozle you with science and as I said, arguments that you can't grasp, but you know. You can't put your finger on it. But you know they're wrong, and it's because you've been anointed of the Holy Spirit. He said, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies are the truth. You have this is what Stuart Ollett says, you have a knowing given to you by the Holy Spirit. I keep reading this and I keep thinking that the English is wrong, but it's not. You have a knowing given to you by the Holy Spirit. You see, as they start coming under the word of life and start loving the brethren, ultimately they will begin to deny the deity of Christ and the Father. They won't be able to stomach it anymore. Yes, they preach from our pulpit and they share on the street, but they come to stay and they just can't stomach it anymore. And they have to declare, they have to say, it was never a part of me. That's why we need to live for Christ. That's why he needs to be so much a part of our life that those who are not of God are exposed. What did the Lord say to his son? Then Mark 1, the baptism, you are my son, in whom I am well pleased. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that Christ will be divine. Yet the Antichrist denies. It also teaches as well as the Old Testament and the New Testament that the Son of God would through the incarnation become flesh, and they will deny it time and time again. But you, he says in verse 24, but you therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That's the third mark. That's the third mark, that the truth, the living truth of the gospel abides in you. That's the third mark. There's a living, vibrant truth which has permeated your very being. That's what sets you apart. You will want to live according to God's word. You will have an overwhelming love for the saints, and the truth abides in you. And you will abide in the Son and the Father. Do you know that, my dear friend? Are there days when you just can hardly take a breath? You just think of what you have in Christ. And all your whole situation, it fights against your blessing. Yet you know without a doubt. You can stand there as Luther stood there. Here I stand, for I can do no other. You can shake your fist at all the world and all the treasures that are offered to you. And you can say, listen, as poor and pathetic as I seem, I know this, that the truth abides in me. And you will seek out the word of life. You will seek out the life. You will not find happiness and satisfaction in the world. It will never happen. He said that's why you will stand against the Antichrist. Because they will not be able to satisfy your heart. Because there's only one who will satisfy your heart. I'll just read that verse from Psalms. Oh, it's been controversial over the years. because people, they say it's not for us, and everybody, oh. If ever there was a psalm that described the marks of the Christian man and woman, there, Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Oh, my dear friends, we are in a blessed place. The Apostle Paul wants to remind us of these marks. You hold on to that. You hold on to what you are. There in verse 29, where are we? It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Listen. These are the three marks. And you will see a life that is different to the world. All they'll be satisfied is with the presence of their Saviour. Are you ashamed of him? He says there in verse 28, he says, and now little children abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Are we in that place where we're excited to see him? Our attitudes toward our husbands and our wives, our attitudes toward the house of God, are they all in order? Are we excited to see the Lamb of God? Oh, I pray that we are. Don't remind us, listen. When you read this, just these first couple of chapters, you just think, we are so blessed. And he hasn't set us. John, he's saying, listen, he's saying here, it's as if I'm sending you out into the future, the church, without hope, but I'm not. God has blessed you with all the blessings you can imagine. You have everything you need to keep you and to guide you. Amen. We're going to close by singing our final hymn, 1981, O Church, Arise, and put your armour on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. Oh Lord, we long for that day. But Father, as an old Sunday school teacher once said, that it's easy to die as a saint of God, but it's not so easy to live as a saint of God. And Lord, we confess we're not always what we should be. But Father, we pray that you would guide us and lead us. That, oh Father, that we would be everything that we should be. The Lord, that these marks that are within us, that are part of us, that as we feed upon your word, as we enjoy the fellowship of one another, as we enjoy the fellowship of the Father and the Son, the leader of the Holy Spirit, indeed, that we would shine so brightly that there can be no antichrist within our church. The Lord, that they would either have to go or have to fall in love in repentance for the Saviour of the world. Oh Lord, protect your people. Be with them now as they go out into the wind. That Lord, that you would keep them strong. And Lord, that they would have stories to tell. Lord, be long for a church where people will come and have stories to tell of the goodness of their God. Oh Lord, be with us. Cover us with your precious blood, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.